135 from verse 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servant of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God and Redeemer, who reigns forever, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come before your majesty this morning, humbling ourselves before your glorious throne, because you reign from the beginning to the end. You are the only king that we know. Receive your glory in our midst this morning, even as we humble ourselves before your word that you are going to share to us, using me as a vessel. So, Lord, let your word come forth with power, and let it be edifying to your saints, and use it to break the hearts, the stony hearts of those who are not yours yet. And this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you here, I've got problems.
Yes.
Some even have very serious problems. And you've been praying to the Lord for many years now. He seems not to hear you. You've asked for this and that, but all in vain. And that has turned your heart cold. Your worship to him has grown cold, because he does not give you what you've been asking. This morning, I want you to know that God calls you to always trust and worship him in whichever situation you are. God calls you to always trust and worship him in whichever situation you are. As we continue with our series in the attributes of God, and our big theme, knowing the living God, we are going to focus our attention to the sovereignty of God. Yeah, we've looked at a number of God's characters or attributes. God is spirit. God is faithful. Because without your faithfulness, none of us would be here this morning. God is merciful. He's gracious. God knows everything, all things. God is everywhere at the same time. What does it mean that God is sovereign? Sovereignty is having supreme dominion, power, and authority. This comes with the concept of lordship. Yeah, so when we talk about sovereignty, obviously we have to talk about kings. Yeah, the rulership of kings is, as I always tell you, very different from the rulership of presidents. Much as the king might be just ruling Buganda, the king of Buganda, but his authority, his power, his dominion here in Buganda is stronger than the dominion of President Museveni all over Uganda. And for one to be a king, they need to have a dominion, a territory. They need to have a people. So without a people, then you cannot be a king. You to rule who? And these kings have these three things in their rulership: dominion, power, and authority. The Lord is infinitely elevated above the highest creature. That's why the Bible calls him the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth. You know, these two things are different. When you consider God as your Savior, it is different from when you consider him as your Lord. A Savior simply saves you from a problem, from a trouble. And it ends there. Salvation ends there. But a Lord wants to be your master. Beyond having saved you, he wants to be your master. He wants to give you rules. And he wants you to obey those rules. And as we always tell you, many so-called Christians want only Jesus to be their Savior and not their Lord. It's okay, he died for me. He saved me. I enjoy to hear about that. But don't take it further, saying that he wants to be my Lord. That means you need to put down whatever you want and do what your Lord wants. So the sovereignty is the territory, the area where this king rules from. He rules there, so he has this authority. And our God, our sovereign God, is subject to none, influenced by none. Is absolutely independent. He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. I'm trying to unfold to you slowly what the sovereignty of God means. He says himself in Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Daniel 4:35. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. Divine sovereignty means that God is on the throne. of the universe, directing all things, all the affairs, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And when we talk of all things, we mean all things, whether living or non-living. He gave the boundary to the lakes and the oceans. So even if you are bitter, you are angry, you'll come with your waves up to this level. And it has been like that from the beginning. So in this passage, in Psalm 135, I want to show you the sovereignty of God, so that you learn to trust this sovereign God in whichever situation you are. It's about worship. So we want to begin with the object of Christian worship. The object, what should Christians worship? Yes, so when we go to verse 1, you'll find, okay, this is poetry, very short sentences. So you'll find that the first line and the last are the same. In other words, Psalm 135 begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. And that is not like that for no reason. So the object of Christian worship. Then we'll go to the subject of Christian worship. Who should worship the Lord? Neda. Who should? The object is, these people are worshiping someone. That is the object. Then the subject is we. Okay? The people who. Echo. Then we'll look at the reasons for Christian worship. And we end with the restrictions of Christian worship. So the object is something or someone where the attention is directed to. So what should be the object of Christian worship? And the chapter is very clear, the Lord. Now check sentence 1. It ends with the word the Lord. Sentence 2. The Lord. It ends with the word the Lord. Sentence 3. The Lord. Sentence 4. The Lord. Sentence 5. Of our God. So all this is showing us that the object of Christian worship is the Lord, and the Lord alone. Number 2, the subject of Christian worship, the Lord's servant. Verses 1c says, all servants of the Lord. And these servants of the Lord, the people of Israel knew them as the priests and the Levites, who were set apart for the service of the Lord. And today, we are under the era of the priesthood of all believers. When they say, all servants of the Lord, all priests of the Lord, it's you. You need to praise the Lord. Verse 2a says, who stand in the house of the Lord? You are the ones to praise him. And now the heart of our message this morning is in our point three, our third point. The reasons for Christian worship. The sovereignty of God. Yeah, so these point one and two are just there trying to help us understand this. But now the heart of our message is the reason for Christian worship. Why do you praise the Lord? And as we begin, you see that number one, it's because of who he is. In verse 3b, for the Lord is good. He is good. Verse 3d, for it is pleasant. Yes, chisanyusa. It's to those who are the Lord's truly. They can testify to you that it is pleasant to praise the Lord. Some of us do not even envy the position of our president in the country. We just feel pleasant. We enjoy serving the Lord. And the third reason, it's that for the Lord is great, verse 5a. Because he's great. There's no God who is as great like our God. For the Lord is above all gods. 5b. And in verse 6 again, now the heart of our message today, verse 6. For he is sovereign. For he is sovereign. He rules over all things. Even the human kings and presidents with power, our God, our King rules over them. And in verse 6 we read, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Have you ever thought about words like this? Whatever. Whether good or bad. Whatever. We are not here this morning to teach you or preach to you only of those things that you want to hear. Prosperity, you are victorious, you can't fail, you can't fall sick. God does whatever he wants to do. And the scripture says, both in heaven and on earth. Not only there, in the seas and all the deeps, the deeps. He does whatever pleases him. It is he who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. Verse 7a. He is he who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. I'm talking about my King. It is he who makes lightning for the rain. Verse 7b. It is he who brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Verse 7c. Really, does he have a storehouse for the wind? And when he wants to bring it down, he just releases one of the stores and says, go to the US. And you hear tsunami. And human beings with all their might and intellectual and technology fail to control tsunami. God knew that we are poor here. And he did not really bring to us tornadoes. My friend Michael Miller and his family took me to in Oklahoma City to just for me to see the outcome, the results of a tornado. This building we are in is nothing. You just see a few stones and that will tell you that there was a foundation here. It releases one of his towers and the wind comes and you see tornado. These are the reasons why you should worship him. Number two, you should worship him because of what he does. Still under his sovereignty, he does whatever pleases him. Verse 4.
Yeah.
It is he who chose Israel as his special treasure. It is he who chose you as his special treasure. This text is talking about physical Israel. You are spiritual Israel. Those of you who are truly born again here, because not all of you are. Those who are truly born again know that out of his sovereignty, it is he who chose you as his special treasure. Verses 8 and 9. It is he who delivered Israel from Egypt. If you are part of his spiritual Israel here, it is he, through his sovereign power, who saved you from your sins. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Just that's what verses 8 and 9 say. In order to release, to deliver his people from Egypt, he struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast. He sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. Verses 10 through 11. Sorry, through 12. It is he who gave Israel its inheritance. He struck down many nations and killed many kings in verse 10. So, are you seeing how he's doing whatever pleases him? Powerful kings. Because he wanted to give to his children an inheritance, a land, he went striking them and killing them on the way. And none of them resisted. Some of these kings are even named in verse 11. And it says, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. There were many. He went striking them down, killing these kings because of the love he had bestowed upon Israel, his people. He gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Verses 13 and 14. It is he who loves Israel. All true children of God enjoy to hear that God, their God, is sovereign. It gives them assurance and safety here below. You know that whatever happens to me, my king is sovereign. He controls everything. On the other hand, those who are not his children don't want to hear this truth. It disturbs them to hear that God rules and controls everything. Will make those who are not his children unsafe. Because you hate him, you don't like him. So now, if this person you hate controls everything, that will not work for you. In his sermon on Matthew 20:15, this is what Spurgeon says. Quote, on the other hand, okay, I'll give you the first hand. I'm just telling you about the second hand. Yeah, so it says, on the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings. There's no doctrine more hated by worldlings or the people of the world. No truth of which they have made such a football as the great, stupendous, or huge, but yet more certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. They hate it. Spurgeon continues. Men will allow God to be everything except on his throne. They allow him to be everywhere. They do allow him, except not on his throne. He continues saying, they will allow him to be on his workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. Go on, it's okay. Make them. They will allow him to be in his armory to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties or his gifts. Give people blessings, gifts of cars, of wives, of houses, whatever. Give them, it's okay. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of the heavens. Go on, light those lamps. They will allow him to rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. Is that the reward of gnashing the teeth? You see them, he's very angry. See, this guy is ascending his throne. They gnash their teeth. They don't like it. But we proclaim an enthroned God, and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are hissed and we are hated. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love, but it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust. End of quote. Miles Monroe and many other theologians in the world teach that God had, after created man, he gave him power, put him here below to rule for him. And since then, he cannot come to operate here on earth without us giving him permission. He decided to continue ruling the heavens. And man rules the earth. That's heresy. Did you hear from Spurgeon?
He's
free to do whatever he wants with his own without consulting them. Bill, I wanted to do this for you. Do you agree? And on whatever he does with his own are both good and evil. He strikes you if he wants. Point number four, the restriction against Christian worship. Idolatry. Verses 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are made out of silver and gold by the hands of mortal men, as verse 15 declares. They have mouth but don't speak. They have eyes but don't see. They have ears but don't hear. They have no breath in their mouth. Verses 16 through 17. And verse 18 concludes that those who make and trust in them, I mean the idols, become like them. If you are here this morning and you obey and trust in the idols, God's word says that you become like them. Meaning that you also have mouth, but don't speak the things that bring life. Yes, your idols have mouth, but then don't utter even a word. You speak, but you speak nothing that can bring life. You have eyes, but they have no power to see the Savior. You can't see the Savior. We plead with you every day here. Why don't you come and follow what we are following? And you say, but I can't see anything. While many of your brethren here, every day they see him on the cross for them. But your eyes can't see. Your ears can't hear the call of the gospel. So now in his exposition of Matthew 20:15, this is what Spurgeon said on the first hand. Quote, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty." Yeah, all the attributes of God are good. Encouraging. But none of them is as comforting as this one if you know about the sovereignty of your God. He says, there is no attribute. They can be as comforting as this, but not more comforting than this. Why? He continues saying, under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions. That sovereignty overrules them. And that sovereignty will sanctify them all at the end. He continues saying, there is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master's sovereignty. You need to contend, to boast about that every day. On this doctrine of your master's rule over all creation. The, he continues saying, the kingship of God over all works for his own hands. The throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. End of quote. Before this doctrine entered deep into my bone marrow, I was too fearful, full of worries. Just like you, as you still are. You behave the way you behave because you don't know, you don't trust, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. I fear heights. I tell this to you every day. I fear heights. I don't know how many of you, have you seen me how many times go up just on top of our building here? I don't know how many of you. I just fear. Even going through those steps, that I do fear. Now, a coward like me, and you want me to fly in a plane? It's too much for me. I just say, I'm finished. I'm going to die today. But I normally fly because of this doctrine. Because of this doctrine, friends. This is an arm. It's a weapon in your hands, children of God. In whichever condition you go, when you remember that God allows everything, you settle. But you've been almost insulting him. But you love me. But are you there? I've prayed for this. Nothing is happening. And you start asking yourself many questions. Asking God to give you answers. He is sovereign. We are his subject. He does not owe us anything. If in your prayers you've been asking God to give you answers, stop. Just receive whatever comes from him to you with thanksgiving. And when you encounter Christians who understand this doctrine, you fail to understand them. They thank God even where you cannot thank him. I've told you that I've seen people crying for their deceased people. And even the crying itself is a gospel to me. Even the mourning is gospel to me. It's because of this doctrine. When someone that you think was everything to you dies. Because some of you look at your husband like your small idols, your small gods. Even if you have never told anyone. But deep inside your heart, you know my husband is my God, is my everything. My wife, my parents. Because they look after me. Did you hear our point number four? The restriction of Christian worship. Idols. Idolatry. Stop worshiping idols. Of your husbands, of your wives, of your jobs. This husband has been everything to me. He's gone. But why, God? Why have you allowed this? And some even abandon him. But those who understand this, they know that he is free to do whatever pleases him. And the Bible says that whatever God does, whatever, he does them out of his own pleasure. He gives you barrenness out of his own pleasure. Give you poverty, riches, or whatever he does, whatever he allows. I'm not the one saying these words. Scripture says so. Then what next then? We are left, if God does everything out of his own pleasure, then we are left at 0 point. Whether you have some money or you are rich, it's not all about you. You cannot despise those who don't have. Let's go to and check Job 13, 15, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole scripture. Job 13, 15. Powerful passage. If you would keep it in your heart from today onward, that would be good. Listen to what Job says here, 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Though he strikes me. You know how much Job suffered? Those of you who read the Bible, you know, with boils, all his children are died. All his wealth gone. The wife, at first the wife tried to stand her ground. But at a certain point said, no, this is too much for me. And she came with an advice to the husband. This is too much for us. What have we done wrong? Why don't you insult him, and if it's die, you die? And he told her, why are you also speaking like one of those foolish women? You want us to receive only good things from the hand of God? And we don't receive bad things? I don't know how prosperity preachers can preach that passage. I don't know. I want to hear, maybe. How can they preach? I don't know. And then here, it was too much for him. As a human being, he was also overwhelmed. Because you find in some places where he was trying to question God. Asking God, but what wrong have I done to deserve all this? What did I do wrong? I tried to walk in your ways. But finally, listen to what he says here. Though he strikes me, though he slays me, yet I'll trust him. Yet I'll put my hope in him. You are loving him because you have a good job, good paying job. Yeah, because you prayed for a husband and you found him immediately. You found a wife immediately. And your body has no illnesses. You're okay. We want to see your faith when you are going through adversity. How you believe in the sovereignty of God. As Spurgeon says, under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, the children of this king believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions. Don't put all the burdens on the back of Satan. Everything, Satan. Yeah, in many cases, God allows him, but it is still God. Like in the situation of Job. It was Satan, yes, but it was God. Trust him. This is, he comes to surround us with protection. And it does not mean that because you believe in this, nothing wrong will happen to you. No. You see many people, because these days, recently, we've been having some terrible fatal accidents in the country. I don't know why. Fort Porto, Bale Road, and you find many people die. And then someone was preparing to go maybe to Mbale or to Kasese. And then they say, no. Let me postpone this trip until after 2 months and I see the situation in the country. Because accidents are too many. Oh, friends, we will jump into those taxis. We jump into those buses. Not because we say no accident will happen. No, we know it can happen. And I can lose my leg. But if I lose it, it's because he allowed it for his own reasons. Hey, yes. If I lose my life, he will accept me to die for his reasons. And one of the hymns we sing here, before he bids, I cannot die. Until he bids, I cannot die. That's why my friends in Los Angeles took me to the 94th story, a coward like me. I wanted to say no, but they had paid their money. I said, no, should I really disappoint my brethren? Let me go until he bids, I can't die. Let me go until he bids, I can't die. I even went through what they call skydive. From outside the building, you are as if you are diving down. Because of this doctrine, very powerful, it's a protection to us. Why do you trust in false gods? Why do you trust in your money, in your intellect? Trust this sovereign God. Whatever you are going through, it's not by accident. He knows why. Continue praying. The same sovereign God says, knock and it will be open unto you. Continue knocking. But until he opens, continue trusting him. God calls you to obey him, to trust him, to worship him, always, in spite of what you are going through. A great attribute against fear of any kind, against worry of any kind. Maybe I'm going to die without a husband. Some of you might be speaking inside yourself. You wanted to get married long ago, but you don't see them. And some of you start planning their plan B. Plan B. Maybe it's because I'm shabby, so I need to be more smart. Maybe. So you start thinking, no, God wants it for his reason. Continue praying. He will bless you. If he wants to bless you. Check how the psalm ends. Verses 19 through 21. This is an application of David to the children of Israel. After showing them that God is sovereign. Through his sovereignty, he chose you. Then he ends by saying, oh, house of Israel, oh, members of RBC, bless the Lord. Oh, house of Aaron, bless the Lord. Oh, house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion. He who dwells in Jerusalem. And again, he begins with the first line in the chapter, praise the Lord. Go home and repent, for everything that you thought about God because of your circumstances. And learn to trust Him and Him alone. Poverty is not anything big. It's not really the way some people see it. Not doing God's will, not worshiping the Lord is something very terrible. Amen. We bless your holy name, King of Kings. You are our King. You reign forever. Come and reign in our hearts. Give us your rules, your orders, so that we may obey them. Come and do whatever you want with us, O Lord.